First John chapter 2. Again this morning, let's begin reading at verse 7, and we'll read through verse 11. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you. Let's just stop here for a second and make sure we understand what John is saying here. We've said it several times. When he says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but one, an old commandment which you have had from the beginning, that is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. From the moment that Christ came after John had been in prison, announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand, and teaching his disciples and declaring that the kingdom is now present in him. And everything that he says, everything that he teaches, all of his commandments, and from the very beginning, Jesus was commanding his disciples that they were to love one another. They were to love one another. But then he says, but I am, on the other hand, writing a new commandment to you because of what we will celebrate this week. It's one thing to hear Jesus tell us to love one another. It's another thing when we comprehend that he showed us what that love is like. Whenever he went to the cross of Calvary, whenever he died that cruel death as a substitute, as a sacrifice for everyone that the Father had given him before the foundation of the earth. John's saying it's new in this way. It's new in this way that you don't get to define what love is. We don't get to decide, well, yeah, I'm loving that person enough. Or, yeah, my love is wide enough. That's why he says in Romans 13 that we are to owe no man anything except love. Every time we buy something on credit, we have the hope of paying it off eventually. Paul is teaching us in Romans that we never, ever will pay off our debt of love. We will never come to the place where we say, okay, I've loved enough. We owe love to everyone. This is where John is going. So you see, because that is now how Jesus defines love. This new commandment I give to you, he says in John 13, that you love one another as I have loved you. We're not allowed to define love on our own terms if we're Christian. And then in verse 8 he says, as we continue, which is true in him and in you. That is one amazing phrase in this letter. We see this new commandment, this love, being demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And he says, it is in you also, if we are in Christ. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. I don't care how dark this world gets. I don't care what the forces and the powers and the beings and the governments and the world as defined by those who reject Christ. It doesn't make any difference what they do. They can't win. Darkness can never defeat light. Light always wins. And as Christians, as people of light, we need to live in that sense, revealing that truth. It's horrendous. It's horrible, terrible things are happening. Things beyond our imagination. Things we don't even know about. But the Word of God, the Word from God tells us darkness can't win. Light is already shining. We live in the present in light of the future. That Jesus has inaugurated His kingdom. He's reigning over all things. And one day all things will be brought to consummation. And what we wrestle and struggle to experience and live by faith right now, one day it will be full sight. We will not need faith anymore. We will see our glorious Lord face to face. And John says, that's true in Him and in you. The one who says, verse 9, that he is in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Father, again, help us this morning as we come to your word. We confess we need your help. Lord, we need your help to speak your word clearly. We need your help to hear your word. Father, we need hearts to receive. Lord, we need eyes to be amazed. To see something of the glory of Christ. Father, help us to love as our Lord commands us to love. So we pray in His precious name. Amen. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, we are given two radically different pictures. We're given pictures of two people, two types of lives. One is Christian, one is not. One is a new creation in Christ. One is a picture of a person in this context, people who are religious, but lost. They may go to church every Sunday. They may go a couple times a week. They may do all kinds of religious things. But ultimately, their practice of religion is a religion of self. Ultimately, it is self that determines what they do, what they don't do. Ultimately, everything that is done is always measured in terms of what does this do for me? How does this help me advance in my goals and my purposes in life? At the T4G conference last week, on evangelism, on reaching the unreached portions of the world, of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and declaring it to the world. John MacArthur preached one of, it's hard to say favorite. I mean, how do you pick favorites out of all this wonderful 9 messages that were preached? But he preached his message entitled Reaching the Reached. Everybody else was preaching on reaching the unreached, and certainly that is so important. But one of the greatest mission fields is the church. Reaching people who, quote, have already been reached. People who are sitting in churches that are strangers to the grace of God. People sitting in churches that have no concept of what the gospel is and how that is being lived out in their lives. We will stand someday. Lord, I went to church every Sunday. I had 100% attendance record. But you didn't do it out of love for me. You did it for ultimately thinking you would get the pat on the back. Two radically different types of lives. Verses 9 and 11 gives us a picture of the person who's lost. He may be religious and lost. He may be never darkened a door in his church, in his life. Darkened the door of the church in his life, and he is lost. The man who says, but in the context of what John is dealing with here, again, he has people who have, well, if you look at verse 19 in chapter 2, there's always this background of the false teachers. Of these people who were a part of the church and then they separated themselves from the church. And verse 19 says, they went out from us. They were with us. They came and they worshiped with us. And they said they were excited about the gospel and about Christ. And John says, they went out from us. But they were really not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. These group of people that for some unfathomable reason, the gospel wasn't enough. The person and the work and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit through His enthronement at the right hand of the Father wasn't enough to motivate them in life and to empower them in life. They grew dissatisfied with the gospel that formed the church and brought everybody together. So they separated themselves. They went out from us. And they began to teach that there's something more than the gospel. There's something more that will get you closer to God, that will bring the peace and the joy and the sense of purpose into your life. Something more than the gospel of the death, resurrection, ascension, enthronement, and reign of Jesus Christ. They were teaching there's something more out there. Yeah, over the years, over the past 35 years, it's kind of like a marriage. You've seen people basically leave a marriage within the marriage. See people who just walk away from marriage. A divorce never occurs. They're never separated. But you just have two people that begin to live their lives selfishly and separately, going their own directions. Instead of being one, the purpose of marriage demonstrating Christ's love for His church and the church's loving submission to the groom, to Christ. You see people who will go to church all the time but really not be a part of the church. This is what we kind of see over the years. You kind of see people that'll come into the church, and then those people just, they're just coming together in fellowship and joy and love. And then sometimes you just see people begin to drift away. They begin to separate themselves. John described this person in verse 9. The one who says he's in the light. This is the person who professes faith. This is the person who could quote all kinds of doctrine to you. Quote Bible verses to you. The one who says he's in the light, yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. See, John's pretty clear. Either you're in the light or you're in the darkness. There's no kind of halfway. Well, I've got one foot in the light. and one foot in the darkness. No. The direction, the motivation, the purpose of our lives are either controlled by light or they're controlled by darkness. Three things John's going to say about the person in darkness. He gives two verses to the person in darkness, verse 9 and verse 11. He gives one verse to the person who's in the light. So let's look. The man who hates. How do we know whether we're in darkness or whether we're in light? Do you hate? What John says, it's what the Word of God says. The one who says he's in the light, yet hates his brother. And brother here is seen in the immediate context of this church, this group that's together. But it also has this broader context, as Jesus will say, it's your neighbor. We can't hate our neighbor. The one who says he's in the light but hates his brother is, not might be, not could be, is in the darkness until now. To hate is to deny that the light has shone upon our hearts. It's to deny 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. All things are becoming new. We looked at this last week very quickly. Let's look at it again in Colossians chapter 1. Now let's begin at verse 9. Well, let's back up to verse 8. Look at verse 8. And he has also informed us. Epaphras is going and reported to John. To Paul. And Paul responds, writing this letter, and says, one of the things that he informed them of, and he informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in your knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. To claim that we have been transferred from the realm of darkness into the realm of light, and then still hate, John says, you're a liar. You're deceived. And the word hate here in verse 9, it's in the present tense. It's not something happening and someone just losing their cool, whether it's in the car or not, and just having that instant feeling of hatred for that other driver. We'll share with you some of the experiences in Colombia on that awesome bus ride from Medellin to Manassas. There were times when I think I had hate for the bus driver. whenever we were going 50 miles an hour into a blind turn beside an 18-wheeler not knowing what was coming. This is a present tense verb, hate. It's the person who has as a part of their life thinking that they have the right to hate someone. To hate another human being created in the very image of God. To hate someone, perhaps, for whom Christ died. And that's just how they live. It's a part of their life. It's a continuous action. It's a fixed principle. It's an attitude towards another person, whether it's somebody in the church, whether it's a neighbor, and Jesus is going to tell us whether it's your enemy. John says that person, verse 9, is in the darkness until now. Until now. Maybe he's in the darkness until now. Maybe God in His grace and through the working of the Holy Spirit in changing that heart and changing that, maybe he will come out of that dark. Maybe he'll be able to let go of that hatred. Maybe they'll be able to let go of that bitterness. But right now, he is in darkness. If that is the continuous, ongoing way of life. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount, beginning of verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why in the world would anybody want to do that? Why in the world would anyone want to love your enemies? Why would we pray for those who are persecuting us? Oh, so they'll stop persecuting us. No. Verse 45 says, so that, purpose clause. This is the reason, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And that's not saying that if we pray for our enemies, we pray for those who persecute us, we will become sons of our Father who is in heaven. That's not what it's saying, though. It's saying we pray for our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us so that we will be like our Father who is in heaven. So that we will show forth and reveal and demonstrate that we belong to our Father who is in heaven. For He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same thing? The sinners? Those who know not Christ? Those who know not the grace of God, those who know not forgiveness, don't they love those who love them? That's not demonstrating anything unusual. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? That kind of life is not worthy of the precious blood of Christ being shed. Do not even the Gentiles do the same thing? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Why pray for your enemies? Let me show you. Go with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Let's begin reading at verse 33. Good Friday coming up this week. We again in a special way recognize and celebrate the crucifixion of Christ. Verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. These two men, these two criminals, one on the right, one on the left, never laid eyes on Jesus probably before. We would assume that they probably traveled in different circles than Christ traveled in during his ministry. First time they perhaps laid eyes on Christ was on the cross. They were being hung on crosses on the place of the skull, Mount Calvary. Verse 34, as all this was taking place, they hear Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Probably, you would have thought in that situation, that circumstance, if you can kind of put your place there, you're being crucified, you know you're about to die. The fear, the anguish that you're experiencing, all of a sudden this person in the middle cross is saying, "Father, forgive them, but they don't know what they're doing." You go on in verse 35, and the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself." And if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." And we're told in the other accounts that both of the criminals were also mocking him. "Hey, if you are the Christ, save yourself and save us." Then verse 39, sometime in that account, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuses at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself, save us." But the other answered, and rebuking them, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." What do you think? And again, this is sanctified, hopefully, thinking. What moved him? What moved him? What moved this one? What did God use in his sovereign grace and purposes to be the instrument that opened this man's heart to Christ? Both of them, same experiences, both of them. Same exposure to Christ, both of them dying, but this man comes to the place where he says, "He did nothing wrong." And then he appeals to him. Verse 42, and he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Maybe. In God's eternal purposes, in God's planning, and God's using the instruments to bring his sheep to himself, It was that moment, that prayer of Jesus for his enemies upon the cross, whenever he did something just exactly contrary and opposite that everybody else was doing. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. I just wonder how much damage we've done to our children. And God, forgive us for the times that we've just expressed anger and hatred for other people. Jesus is saying, or John is saying, no matter what a person might say, the reality of our relationship with Christ is made known by our love, our acts of love, not just words of love, beginning with the church, and then in conjunction with the church spreading out to declare this glorious gospel. The second thing he describes is found in verse 11a. Not only is the person who hates still in darkness, or in darkness until now, they also walk in darkness. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. It is to live like a blind man, to live with hatred and bitterness. It's to live like a blind man trying to find your way, just kind of groping through life. There's no real confidence. There's no real assurance. There's no real hope. There's no real sense of direction. By golly, I fixed my eyes upon Jesus and I'm running the race and nothing's going to keep me from finishing this race. No, we're just kind of trying to feel around. There's real no sense. You know, one thing about being blind, being in darkness, is that you don't know what's coming. You don't know what's coming. The only real sense that you have is really right here in what you can touch, what you can feel, what you can smell. You're just living pretty much off your senses. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 4. The writer of Proverbs gives us a picture of this. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked, verse 19, is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. It's just going through life and stumbling around and bumbling around and having no idea what's going on or what I'm stumbling over or what the problem is. The problem is you're in darkness. Nothing makes sense. You can figure nothing out. Nothing is clear. Everything is confusion. And then very quickly, the third thing that happens, John goes on to say in verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in darkness now and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, his whole life is just what is real close right now. Touch is controlled by senses. So therefore, a life becomes full of idols. Life becomes lived just this thing right now that I think is going to make me happy, that I think is going to bring meaning to my life, that's going to bring purpose to my life. So we begin to set all these things up in our lives, all these goals in our lives, all these things that we're reaching for and we're trying to touch. And I really believe It's in this description that John is warning the church, and he's warning Christians, and he's warning us today. Look at John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. Look at the last verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, that's his address for the church, guard yourself from idols. Boy, there's been a lot of ink spilt over trying to explain that verse. Because you go through the letter of 1 John and you find one reference to idols anywhere in the letter. Yet the last thing he says is, little children, church, believer, Christian, guard yourself from idols. It's the idols that come out of darkness. It's the things that we think will make us happy. It's those false teachers who are teaching there's something more satisfying, more glorious, more motivating than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's something that should just thrill us more than knowing that He died in my place upon the cross. He shed His blood. He went to the hell that I deserve. And He bore it all. That there's nothing now that God's justice has to say against me. There's no condemnation. Anything, church, John is saying, anything that competes and surpasses a love for Christ is an idol. Get rid of it, or you'll go to hell. Get rid of it. Anything you love more, anything that controls your life more, anything that makes and controls your decisions more than the reigning Lord Jesus Christ and His church is idolatry. No matter how good it seems, that's exactly how Satan works. It's not a decision between black and white. A decision between good and what the world calls good and what our flesh calls good and the loving commitment to Christ and His church. Love of self or love of Christ. And I'll finish. What's really terribly, 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 terribly frightening here. The darkness is not passive. When it says the darkness has blinded his eyes, it's the darkness is blinding his eyes. Hate grows. Bitterness grows. It's like a cancer. Starts out very small and justified. Justified in our own minds, but then it grows. And it touches this organ. It touches this organ. And it touches this organ. And it's slowly just choking even God's general revelation in creation and in conscience, that hatred that begins to choke out even that light in a person's life. Like moles who live underground, slowly begin to lose the use of eyes. Like those old ponies that they used to use in the coal mines. They're down in that darkness so long, they were no longer able to see light. Those who dwell in darkness eventually lose all ability to appreciate light. And in that dark, boy, you start You're setting up all these idols in your life, all these things, all these meanings, all these purposes. Living in hate is progressive, just as living in light is progressive. You don't just come to know Christ, be saved, be baptized. Okay, here I am. And we're running a race with our eyes fixed upon Christ, and every day we're getting closer to Him. The light is getting brighter. His glory is becoming more consuming in our life. Our love for Him is growing stronger. And that's the way God intends it, through the sufferings and the pains that we go through, so that we can let go of the things on this earth. And our love is consumed in Christ. Letting go. Being thankful for the things that the Lord brings into our lives, but not hanging on to them like this. Because then this begins to control my life. And all my energy's here. Just realizing I'll hold it this way. And the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not an idol. It's a tool. Hatred blinds us to the virtues of other people. All we can see is the bad in them. We hate, and that affects our judgment. We don't make a judgment and then hate. We hate, then we make the judgment. It blinds us to even common grace virtues in others. It blinds us to our own faults. Take out the beam in your own eye. It blinds us to the peril that waits for those who persist to walk in darkness. Verse 11. And does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He doesn't know what's coming. Those who walk in the light, we know what's coming. And we live in the light of that. Well, we will incorporate the man in light next week as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? Father, these are difficult words. And just as the Apostle John, through the inspiration of the Spirit, spoke them out of his love for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People that he calls dear children. Father, we thank you this morning that you've given us this word. By which, Father, we can be corrected and instructed. Yes, take a look at ourselves. But then, because of your grace, take 10 looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. And shout with praise and thanksgiving with our lips and with our lives. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for rescuing me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of bondage to idols into the kingdom of your dear Son, where Jesus Christ reigns and rules. And Father, we know that that is your work. That is the work of the Spirit of God in salvation, to effectively call us unto Christ. And Father, that's our prayer this morning. That there be anyone here who is being blinded to what's coming, an eternity separated from the presence of Christ, separated from the glory of the triune God in abject horror, agony, and terror, bad and getting worse. Father, would you make your light to shine? Would you open their ears to hear Jesus Christ saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. No one comes to the Father but by me. But all who come to me, I will accept if they come in faith and repentance. Father, for the Christian here this morning, may we be renewed in examining where our greatest love is. And we be not like the church at Ephesus. You have left your first love. Call us back. As the good shepherd, put us on your shoulders and carry us back to the fold. And just cause our love to burn. As we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.